You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
All and Nothing, that's our series. How many of you are appreciative of God's Word? You're grateful for God's Word, and we're going to get into the Word in a moment. Colossians chapter 1. The goal is this, is that we wanted to see and look at and study the book of Colossians. This will be a seven-week series to talk about all that He is, all that He's done, plus understand that nothing we can add to His work, and nothing competes and compares with Him. And so Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 13, can we read the scripture together? Can we all stand on our feet and we'll read together? Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 13. The Bible says, "And we from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." Thank you, Lord, for this word. We're grateful, Lord, that you have given us scripture to study, to read, to be guided, Lord. I pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would come and would minister and would speak to us today by your word. Lord, that may we understand it from our head, but also embrace it with our hearts. And so, God, I pray for application for every single one of us. Teach us your word. Speak to us by your word, Lord, and launch us today, Lord, living out your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen. You may go and have a seat. Thank you. Let me start with a story before we get into the word. In 2012, there was a painting that went into the international scene. It was a painting of Jesus. It was called the Ecce Homo, okay, which was the Behold the Man. This was in Borja, Spain. And this particular painting on a church wall came into international scene because, you know, it was stripping off. And so, you know, there were people who were concerned about this particular painting. One of which was an 83-year-old woman. Her name was Cecilia Jimenez. And she wanted to help and restore this painting. And so one day, she goes to the church and makes adjustments or actually paints over this painting. And this is what it came out to be. And of course, judging by her reaction, was a very similar reaction with the town in Borja, Spain. About 5,000 of them came up in uproar and said, "What happened? Why did this happen? Who did this?" And so, out of the sincere heart of Cecilia Jimenez, she wanted to restore the painting of Jesus. But you know, when you look at Scripture today, the Bible says that the work of Christ is complete. And what we add, there's nothing we can actually add. And we, though however sincere we may be today, there's nothing we can add to His work on the cross. Now again, it's kind of like, you know, getting a painting of Mona Lisa and making the alterations and changes and saying, "Oh, maybe I can add to this." You know, depending on the season, we'll add, because it's Christmas time, we'll put, you know, Santa hat on it, on her, and then maybe if there's a Superman movie coming out or a Star Trek movie coming out, or make it more millennial, right? Give her a duck face or duck face smile with a selfie shot, and this will cause, you know, Da Vinci to rise from the grave and say, "What are you doing with my artwork?" And again, we look at the scriptures, and the Bible says that His work is final and complete. Jesus' work is final and complete. There's nothing we can add. What He's done is complete, and He is, and what who He is competes with no one else. So today, as we get and dive into Colossians, we want to talk about the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of His work. The supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross. And unfortunately, many believe in Jesus, but they don't think it's enough. And so they add, as I said, to what Jesus have done. To many, Jesus is prominent, but he's not preeminent. What does that mean? That, yeah, I know him. He's famous and he's popular and he's Christ and he's Lord and he's, you know, the second person in the Trinity. He's prominent. I know him. Many people know him, but he's not preeminent in my life. What do I mean? Many people know him, but don't regard him as king, as Lord, as master, as one who calls the final shot. Like when we come back to work tomorrow, Monday, right? We pray and ask the Lord, Lord, bless our work. Sunday, we come here and we say, Lord, bless our work. And tomorrow, we come into work and say, whatever I want happens. And I decide on my own, not consulting scripture, not consulting on the word of God. So he is prominent, you know, he is top of mind on a Sunday, but Monday to Saturday, we forget what his word says. And so here, what we want to be able to achieve is understand the preeminence of Christ in all things, in all arenas of life. Why? Because right thinking leads to right living. That is, we understand what scripture says about Jesus and his work and how that applies to us today. We're going to look at Colossians, and they were having a lot of heresy and false teaching, and they were having a lot of problems. And you might say here, as a 21st century Christian, what does that have to do to my life today? That's been 2,000 plus years ago. What does that have to do with my life today? And that's why, as we get into the Bible today in Scripture, we want to be able to look at life through biblical life lens, a biblical worldview, a biblical mindset. Why? Because it's kind of like your lens, your sunglasses. If you're wearing blue sunglasses, everything else becomes blue. If it's yellow, then everything becomes yellow. So if we look at the world through biblical lens, then we will be able to live out our lives biblically. Right thinking leads to right living. Because what we believe will determine how we will behave. I don't know if you've been able to, when you were a young kid, somebody, an adult, told you, the turn of the clock, when it's New Year, you jump up and down as much as you can so that you can get taller. Anybody here were told that? All right, so it's not just me, okay? Somehow people thought it worked with me because I'm 6'1", okay? I did jump, but to some of my friends, it seemed to not have worked. But that's not true, okay? Another thing that I researched yesterday that's not true is, I don't know if you knew this, that when people believe that shaving your hair makes it grow thicker, Mayo Clinic says it's not true. It's a myth. Research and studies already say. You know when you have kids, you shave their head so that it'll grow thicker? When they're a baby, it's not true. Okay. Some of the kids are saying now, why did you do that to me, mom, dad? Anyway, it's done. You're already a teenager. And so the things that we believe in will determine how we will behave, how we will conduct our lives. And kind of like this guy from New Zealand. He quit his job because he wanted to catch as much Pokemon as he can. And so he, for the next 2 months, he says, I'm going to travel the whole world and search all the Pokemon. I think he has about 500 now that he has been able to catch. And so, like, that kind of thing. What you believe will drive how you will behave. Or if you're from Illinois, this just happened a couple of days ago. They found out that in an area in Illinois, Snorlax was there, another Pokemon. And so 1 a.m., everybody started walking towards that area. All these guys searching for Snorlax, this particular Pokemon. And so that's just how our belief will determine how we will behave. We giggle and smile and look at this, but that's just, yes, that's with Pokemon Go, but in our life, how we believe and what we believe will actually determine how we behave. Now, right thinking will lead to right living. But I do want to backtrack and say this as well, that right learning leads to right thinking. Because if we learn the wrong things, then we will believe the wrong things, and then we will behave according to what we believe in. That's what we want to study today. Now, Colossae was, as I said, was going through a lot of theological turmoil. There was a lot of false teachings, there was a lot of heresy. In fact, if you have a notes app on your phone, or if you have a pen and a paper, I'm going to throw a lot of scriptures to you today. We're going to be in the teaching mode today. He was talking about theological false teachings and wrong teachings, the heresies that was creeping into the church. Colossians, the book of Colossians, was written in 60 to 62 AD, around that time, when Paul was in a Roman prison. He was writing this, it's one of the prison epistles. When he wrote this down, he's never been to Colossae. It was a city in a place called Asia Minor. Today, Asia Minor is the modern-day Turkey. Okay? So Colossae was a place where, you know, it was beside Ephesus, that area right there, Ephesus. And so those, from the preaching of Paul in Ephesus, Epaphras took the message of the gospel and started to spread it to other places around Asia Minor. It wasn't Paul who was able to make it to Colossians, but Paul heard of their faith. And because he heard of their faith, he started to write them a letter. He was so encouraged with their faith. It's like hearing people from far away beginning to believe the gospel. And so he wrote them. But there was Colossian heresy that was coming in. And what was the Colossian heresy? In a nutshell, this was what they were going through. There was the philosophies of men where it denied the preeminence of Christ. It was coming in the church. What does that mean? They were stripping off the deity of Christ because one of the teachings was Gnosticism. Gnosticism, one of the teachings of Gnosticism was that they believe that spirit is good but matter is evil, which means our bodies is essentially evil. And if Jesus Christ is both God and human, 100% God, 100% man, then it cannot be that he is part human or 100% man because all matter is evil according to that teaching. But this is what's happening in the church. It was denying the supremacy, the deity of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:8, he says this, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition." But not just human tradition, but also according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. And then, philosophies of men, but also Judaistic ceremonialism. What's that mean? That Christ's work on the cross, that's great, but we need to add to that. Kind of like the picture of the Ecce Homo. That Christ's finished and accomplished work on the cross was good, but if you really are going to be a Christian as a Jewish person, then you're going to have to go through circumcision, then you're going to have to, you know, obey the law and follow the Old Testament sacrifices, or Old Testament law. Which is why he said in verse 17 and 16, "Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink." Because they were saying, "Why are you eating this? Why are you eating that?" And this is ceremonially unclean. And with regard to religious festivals and new moon celebration or the Sabbath. In fact, remember, Jesus said, Sabbath was made for man not for Sabbath. Man wasn't made for Sabbath. These are the shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. What he's saying, what Paul is saying, everything that you read in the scriptures, everything that you hear about the Old Testament, everything that you read about in the Genesis, Leviticus, all those Bible books in the Old Testament, it all comes into reality in Christ. Every book of the Bible points to the coming of the Messiah. And the fulfillment was in Jesus. Now, not only that, angel worship was happening, which now detracts from the uniqueness and the supremacy and the superiority of Jesus Christ. And then asceticism, they treat the body harshly so that it would control the lusts of the flesh. And so they started, you know, hitting on them and just really hurting their bodies and harming the flesh because of that thinking. Which is why he says in verse 23, "Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. It looks wise with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body." That's why you see that, those verses there. Harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You can beat yourself up. You can tie yourself in your house, but that's not going to fix what's on the inside, the sensual, the sexual, the immorality, the impurity of the heart. That's not going to fix that. So that's what he's saying. We'll go through all that in 7 weeks, okay? So we'll talk about that. Now, what Paul, his one main point was this, because he talks about not just the supremacy of Christ, but the sufficiency of the work of Christ. Supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of the work of Christ. In other words, in one short statement, Christ is above all and nothing more, nothing less. Christ above all, nothing more, nothing less. And so that's essentially the journey that we're going to take for the next several weeks. Now, for today, as we are in chapter 1, we're going to talk about two prayer points Paul had for the church in Colossae. Those were the verses that we read earlier. In verse 9, he said, "May you be filled, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, and that may you be strengthened with all power." So these were the two prayer points that, you know, he said, "I heard about your message. I heard about you guys. I heard about your faith. I'm so encouraged, but these are the two things I want to pray for, that you be filled with the knowledge, and that you would be strengthened with all power." Now, what does it mean to be filled with the knowledge of his will? What does that mean, Pastor Paolo? Verse 9, he says that you would be filled. What does it mean to be filled? The word that was used here is to be filled to completion. Filled to be complete. It's kind of like, the picture of a glass container filled with water. Complete, not lacking any. The other connotation of this word that was used here, that Paul used, was fully equipped as a ship going into its voyage. So he's saying, that's my prayer. So that when you launch in life, so that tomorrow when you go back to work, you have and you are equipped with the knowledge of the Word of God. So that no matter what deceptive philosophy teaching out there swings by and hits you in the face, you will not be shaken because you know what you stand for. That's what he's saying there. Okay? As a follower of Jesus Christ, because if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. If you don't know what you're believing, when Da Vinci Code movie came out, people were just, "I don't know what I believe in anymore." It's like they're shaken. Or when the book God Delusion shows up, "I don't know what I they're shaken in their faith." Why? Because we don't know the knowledge of his will and his word. We have to study the Word of God. We cannot just read somebody's tweet about a verse for the morning and that's our quiet time already. Instagram verses are wonderful. Facebook posts are awesome. But that's not your quiet time. You got to read the Word. We have to read the Word together. We have to dig in. And he says not just to be filled, like ready for a voyage, but to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And this connotes, the Greek word that was used here, connotes a deep understanding, all right? A full understanding of what his word is. I was searching yesterday and I saw a website, 10 crazy things people believe these days. I think number 5 was people believe that the Bible is God's word. It's already out there. Okay, people say it's not, you know, it may contain the Word of God, but it's not God. The whole thing is not God's Word. But you see, if it merely contains God's Word, you don't know which one is God's Word and which one is not. Is Genesis it? Is it Leviticus? Which one is it? Who now determines which is God's Word and which is not? But all of it is God's word, and that's what we stand for and stand on. Because everything that you live by and you live for, if the Bible is not the word of God, then everything falls apart. Verse 9, continuing on, he says, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Knowledge is great, but how many of you know knowledge is information, but information applied, that's wisdom. Greek word, Sophia. Wisdom, applied knowledge. I love what Dr. John MacArthur was talking about. He was talking about principalizing the scriptures. And when I heard that, what does he mean by that? Well, to get and gather principles out of scripture, and that comes by the Holy Spirit as he gives spiritual insight and understanding. Let me give you an example. When you read scripture, sometimes it's Paul speaking and talking to the church. And when you are, let's say, when you're reading the prophets, it's the prophet of God speaking to the nation of Israel. And so it's not really speaking to you. But there are principles you can draw out by which you can live by. For example, 1 Thessalonians. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. So what he's saying, I'm sharing the gospel with you, but I don't just share the gospel with you, I also share my life to you. And so what's the principle? Okay, he's talking to the Thessalonican church, but for us, what is it? It's we share the gospel, but we also share our lives to other people. And so as you read scripture, find principles as well. Don't just read it as a history book. Read it and say, Lord, give me spiritual insight, wisdom, understanding, so that I can bring principle into my life and apply that as well. I love what, there was a story about three pastors. They were coming together and they were debating which was the best Bible translation. And the one guy says, you know, it's King James Version because it's the old English that says these and thous and hasn't not. You know, it's like all these old English words. And the other guy says, oh, it's really ESV because ESV is really close to the literal Greek and Hebrew. And the third guy says, you know, I like my mom's translation. And everybody, your mom did not translate the Bible. I like my mom's translation because she applied every word that she read from Scripture to life. And so again, you begin to see, okay, we don't just share the gospel, but we share life. Verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, he says, what's the reason why I'm praying for you to have the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his will and his word so that you can walk worthy, okay, a manner worthy of the Lord? Now, number one, let me tell you, walking manner worthy of the Lord does not gain us salvation. How are we able to gain salvation? It is only by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, the Bible tells us it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not by your works. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. And so walking worthy is not so that we can get brownie points in heaven. Lord, I didn't cheat today in my exam. Oh, Lord, okay, I didn't go under the table today. But we don't do that. But it's as a result of our salvation, we live this life. And we say, Lord, I'm going to live my life for you because of what you've done for me. It's out of gratefulness and out of an overflow. And then he says, fully pleasing to the Lord. That as you live life worthy of the Lord, you're pleasing him. And he says, that now becomes our goal in life. In fact, that's what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him. We make it our goal to please him. And that's why it's a good question to ask. Every decision we make, Lord, will this please you? You go to the office, you have a board meeting, you have a decision to make. In your mind, under your breath, Lord, will this decision please you? You go home, you have a family meeting, you call the people together, your kids together, and then you have to make a decision. Lord, will this give pleasure to you? You go to the school, you start your day, and then you have you're part of student council, you come together, you make a decision. Lord, will this please you? We make it our goal to please him. Verse 10, continuing on, he says, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. As I said, it's not good works that saves us, but we don't do good works to be saved. We do good works as a result of our salvation. And so good works is a good thing, but it's because as an overflow. And I think about that, and you know, sometimes we're so You know, we're so excited to see transformation and change in a person's life, isn't it? You know, when you look at the video earlier from Thailand, that young man, his life, you know, he was just far away watching what are Christians like, and then he now comes in and somebody shares the gospel to him and he becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. And when a life gets transformed, it's powerful. But in our zeal, sometimes what happens is we focus on the external first. I remember a few years ago, I was going through one-to-one with a young man. He was engaged with a lot of internet pornography. And he was smoking and drinking and not just drinking, but getting drunk. He was just wasted every night. And then he just came into his senses. And he says, I need to go to God. And somehow this person got connected with me and I started meeting with him. And the easiest thing I could do is, hey, you know, you need to stop this. You need to stop drinking. You need to stop watching internet movies. You need to stop this and that, stop this and that. And sometimes in our zeal, you know, you're a Christian now and you love Jesus, stop this. But if we don't fix what's on the inside, that's not going to work. Because what's on the inside will eventually show up on the outside. And we're so excited. You need to stop this. You need to do this. We're back to old religion, rules, laws, regulations again. Whereas we present the gospel of Jesus Christ and we say, this is what Jesus has done. And because of what he has done, then out of the overflow, it's not going to be a have to, but it's a want to. I want to do this for Jesus because he loves me. Wicked and flawed I may be, but loved and accepted unconditionally I am. You know, one of the things that we've been praying for is our community here, BGC. And I don't know how many of you live in BGC. There's a lot of people that come here, but I would surmise about 90% are really from outside BGC, which is a great thing. I am from outside BGC. I don't live in BGC. And so that technically makes us outside BGC missionaries to BGC. Okay, we are. So we have I want to tell you, we have a mission to reach BGC. We do. And so a couple weeks ago, two Saturdays ago, we met with some of the residents. It was just a startup meeting. And we started praying and thinking about what we could do. And so, you know, there are a few things. And so I want to make this quick announcement because later on, if you live in BGC, if I could just get 10 minutes of your time, I'll meet you downstairs at the MMR, multimedia room. Because what we want to be able to do is, as Paul says, bearing fruit in every good work. It'd be nice to sit pretty and be comfortable here in the nice chairs. But that's happening while people are dying into Christless eternity. We cannot afford to do that as a church. And God placed us here in BGC for a reason. And so again, if you're living in one of the buildings here in BGC, please meet us downstairs later on. But you see, here's my point. A genuine knowledge of Christ reveals itself in transformed character. It'll show. It'll happen. It'll come out. You don't have to force it. I remember one time there was a guy who was smoking outside and one of the people came up to him and said, you know, hey, actually the person texted me. Pastor Paolo, I saw this person. You know, he's a celebrity. He's an entertainment, you know. And he came to church and he was smoking. You should tell him to stop smoking. I said, aren't we glad he's in church? And as he hears the word of God and the gospel is preached to his heart, guess what? That's going to happen. He's going to change. He's going to change. It's just a matter of time that he does. Sometimes we're so caught up with the externals. You need to transform now or else you burn in hell. You smoking. You may not go to hell, but you're going to smell like you came from there. We're so adamant. Verse 10. Not only bearing fruit in every good work, but increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, think about this for a moment. He said, knowledge of his will and then live a life that is pleasing, and then increase in the knowledge of God again. I thought the knowledge of God first, and then obedience, and then knowledge of God. Well, yes, the more we know Him, the more we'll obey Him, and the more we obey Him, the more we'll know Him. That's what He's saying. We know Him through His Word, and then act upon what we know according to the Word. We live it out. And then as we live it out, then after that, we know Him and we prove that He is faithful and true and loving and amazing. Oh, that's why He said that in His Word. Because when I did this and I obeyed, when I gave my offering to the Lord, when I gave my tithe, the Bible says He will destroy the devourer. Oh, that's what He meant by that. That's why the Lord has brought prosperity and has brought increase. Oh, okay, I understand now. You know, God is able to cause all things to work together for my good, because now as I obeyed, even if I thought that sounded like a dumb idea, I didn't think it was, I was rebuking the Lord, telling Him to get behind me. I thought it was a silly idea, but I obeyed anyway. It was the Lord after all. And then I realized, oh, that's why He said that. Because He will cause all things to work together for my good. You guys get this? This is important. Knowledge of His will, obedience, and then knowledge of God. You realize, okay, that's who God is. Second thing He said, strengthened with all power. And I'll end with this one. Knowledge of His will, strengthened with all power. Okay? Verse 11 and verse 12, the Bible says, may you be strengthened with all power according to the glorious might. Now, He uses two Greek words to explain what His prayer was. All power, glorious might. All power is the word dunamis, where you get the word dynamite in English. This is inherent power. This is powerful power, okay? I know that's redundant. In other words, what He's saying, this is so powerful that this power is also inside of you. Inherent power, but not only inherent power, but it's manifested power. Glorious might is manifested power. What does this mean? The same in Ephesians, He prays the same prayer. He says, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power, dunamis, for us who believe in Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Now think with me for a moment. Jesus rose from the dead, and that there's no other person who did that. Lazarus rose from the dead, but he died. He had to die again. You know that, right? He had to die again. Jairus' daughter died. Jesus raised from the dead, but she also eventually died again. But Jesus is the only one who died and rose from the dead and remains alive to this day. By the Spirit of God and by the power of God, Jairus' daughter and Lazarus was raised from the dead after double dead, okay? After dying twice. But because it's the power of God upon them. But Jesus raised Himself up from the dead. And that same power is available to you and to me. And that's why a life that is far away from God can be transformed. And if you're here today and you're stuck in the cycle of sin, you can get out of that. You can. Don't say, I'm caught here and I can't do anything anymore. I'm stuck. You can't say that. Because the power of God is available. Or I can't do this. I can't continue and I can't obey the word. You can't say that because the power of God is available. I love what A.S. Peake said. The equipment with power is proportional not simply to the recipient's need, but to the divine supply. Beautiful. Why? Because he says, it's not just so that you can meet your need. This supply is endless and it's unlimited. It's beyond what you can think. And that power is supernatural power. It's available to you and to me today. Now, this power, what is this for? it's just so that I can, you know, look good and I can say, be healed in Jesus' name. Whoa! You know, it's like, you blow and everybody falls, right? It's not for that. Bible says so that you can endure and have patience. That time, they were going through persecution. And today, we still do. And there are difficulties in life and trials and testings. But you see, people give up when they don't know who He is and what He promises to do. Let me break it down this way. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were Jewish boys. They were told to bow down. Everybody was told to bow down before this idol that Nebuchadnezzar put together. And so when the trumpets blasted, everyone bowed their knee before this thing, this idol. But right in the middle, they soared out like sore thumbs. They stood up there. They stood out like sore thumbs. They were standing up like that. They didn't want to bow down. They didn't want to bow down. And so they were, you know, the officials arrested them, and the penalty was to be thrown in the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar didn't really want to throw them into the fiery furnace, but because they disobeyed his law, whatever the king says, the king, you know, it has to be done. And so they said, you know what, king, we know that our God can deliver us. He's powerful. We know who He is. He's amazing. He's supernatural. He is king of all the other kings. He is Lord of all the other lords. He can save us. But even if He does not, we want you to know, we will not bow down. They knew who their God was. And because they stood for something, they didn't fall for anything else. And so, that's what happened to Rakshak and Benny. And then the New Testament, Paul and Silas. What happens to Paul and Silas? They were in prison, Acts chapter 16. And then, right in the middle of the night, the Bible says they were singing worship songs. You're in prison, and you're praising Jesus. How insane is that? All the others are probably wondering. I mean, here you are. A ball of chains, you can't even stand up. You can't even leave. You're stuck. And you're supposed to be preaching the gospel out there. And you're here. How can you even worship the Lord your God? You're praying and God's not even answering your prayer, and then you're worshiping Him. See, some of you are in that situation today. It seems like the answer is not coming yet. Or it hasn't come. You know what you can do? Worship Him. Worship Him. Just praise Him. Just praise Him. That's what the strengthened by His power and His glorious might means. That we can go and say, Lord, I'm going to worship You whatever happens. I'm going to endure. Because this life isn't all that there is. There is something that's coming beyond today. If this is all that there is, 70, 80, 90 years in this planet, boy, that's not a lot of hope there. That's just it. But if the kingdom that is to come, and the heaven that we're looking forward to, and the presence of God filling the place, and just the, then that's something to look forward to. Now, let me end with this illustration, talking about the Olympics. This is Beth Ann DeShantis. Runner's World magazine came up with this article because she wanted to qualify for the Olympics. And to qualify for the Olympics, she had to run 27 miles and 385 yards in less than 2 hours and 45 minutes. So she tried it out, right? And so after mile 23, she stumbled and fell, and you know, she was already hurting and all. And then after that, when there were 200 yards left, she falls again and hurts herself. But she picks herself up With less than a minute to go, she was still a few yards away from the finish line. And she starts crawling after falls. She falls. Okay? And makes it to the finish line crawling on her hands and her knees. What was the time? 2 hours, 44 minutes, and 57 seconds. Makes it there in before 3 seconds. I mean, with 3 seconds left. She endured. She kept going. Why? Because she saw the finish line. I'm almost there. Why give up now? It's too soon to quit, guys. Why give up now? It's there. You see, the Bible says Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. What he started, he'll complete. He will complete. And you have Jesus as your finish line cheering you on. He's saying, come, you know, keep going. Don't give up. Don't let go. Keep coming. Keep running. Keep serving. Don't stop. Don't stop now. Some of you need to hear that because you're about to throw in the towel. Don't stop now. God's not done. You know, Jesus had a race he had to run. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and then chapter 12. He talks about, you know, scorning the shame and getting rid of all, and even through the pain, he suffered, you know, the cross because he had a finish line. What was that? The redemption of humankind, you and me today, getting saved and rescued and reconciled back to the Father. Now, as we end our time today, I want to take a moment to pray for those two things. I thought that was brilliant. He said, to fill you with the knowledge of his will and to have the strength and the power to do what you know according to his will. A wonderful 1-2 punch prayer. So can we just bow our heads and pray as we end? Father, thank you for your word today. We're grateful because as we have studied it, as looked at it, Lord, it's really just an introduction to, Lord, Colossians, but that's how rich your word is. And Lord, I pray that you would bring such a desire and a passion and a love, Lord, for your word, that we would want it every day. We would desire it every day. It's like we haven't eaten if we haven't read the word. And we would have that appetite and hunger for it. And so I want to pray for just all of us here. And I just want to ask you today. I want to pray for a passion for the word of God. That I know many of us desire it. Many of us sometimes drudgingly read it. But I pray that there would be just passion to read it and love it, to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Lord, I pray for everyone here. Lord, those of us, Lord God, who, Lord, whether that's a new person here, it's their first time here today, or they've been coming for years, Lord, I pray that there would be just such a passion and a desire to run after your word or devour it. It's like Jeremiah saying, the word of God is like fire shut up in my bones. I can't contain it. I want to read it. I want to enjoy it. I want to just munch on it and devour it. I pray that would be so, Lord, for us. The other thing, Lord, I pray that as we study and read your word, give us the power to obey it. Give us the strength to be able to follow through. Because, Lord, in and of ourselves, we will say, yeah, we don't like it. It's not going to work. But Lord, it's the dunamis power of God, the dynamite power of God that will enable us to do what we've been called to do, to walk worthy of the calling we've received. Thank you, God. In the name of Jesus. Can we all stand as we end? Let's pray. Father, I pray for everyone today. As we leave, thank you that your word is powerful, that your word will permeate our hearts. I ask, Lord God, that may we be filled with the knowledge of your will this week and that may we have the power to accomplish it and obey it. In Jesus' name we pray. Somebody say, amen, amen, amen. Well, God bless you. Have a great week ahead. See you next week.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download at joeybonifacio.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.